Okay, good evening. This is Wednesday evening, the 27th of November, 28th of November, and we are in the Gospel of John. Let's get a little subject of prayer. First of all, in our own assembly, Tish is doing not so well, and we need to be in prayer. Not really sure all that's going on, but she's not doing well. And so we need to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. And need to be in prayer for Jim Passmore. He won't tell us if he's doing well or not, but we need to be in prayer. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's eye, left eye. And that'd be important. So with these in mind, as far as our prayer is concerned, let's prepare ourselves for our study, and the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to come together tonight, to open the Bible, to let Your Spirit open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see. So much going on in the world, Heavenly Father. It's very easy to get caught up in it, but we need to always bear in mind that we have to take care of our own individual spiritual walk, regardless of what's going on in the world. So I pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see tonight, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's talk for a moment on the Annapolis conference that was conducted all day yesterday. Someone said, well, the covenant was fulfilled in it. Visitor here at church last night. And Let me just, first of all, in case this ever comes up, and it's the kind of thing I'm saying to you, I did not overbear on this thing. I just, okay. But I hope you all realize, that the covenant to Israel will not be fulfilled by man. I hope we know that. Man is not going to fulfill that covenant. And I don't care what kind of negotiations man may or may not come up with. Man is not going to fulfill that covenant. It's going to be after Jesus Christ comes, takes care of the enemy, the things we're studying in Revelation 16 and then 17 and 18. And then He will establish the covenant, not man. Just amazes me how man is so caught up with himself that he can do these things, and we can't do them. So that's the first thing. And secondly, I smiled because I read the entire deal. There was nothing in two or three different sources. Nothing about any kind of an agreement made. Just the only agreement really made was that we agreed to let's get together and talk about it. Talk about our problems. See if we can get anything done. And there's a two-point part here. First of all, we all need to know it's never going to work. There are always going to be enemies. The Bible told us that. Now, does that mean you don't attempt at least getting some kind of a boundaries? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But this idea that we're going to solve this problem between the seed of Abraham and the seed of Isaac is not going to happen. And Esau, it's not going to happen. We're not going to. So the best thing to do is to see if we can find a way to put down your weapons instead of quit killing each other, but that's not going to last long. And it's just going to continue until the tribulation, and then at the end of the tribulation, the Messiah comes, and He will take care of all of the racial problems. And they're not going to be taken care of before that. And then that's really not our objective on earth. Our objective on earth is the spiritual, not the physical. And just like that article we read Sunday morning, where Rome put out to all Roman Catholics. Roman Catholic voters and lawmakers must heed Church's teaching on issues ranging from racism to abortion, or risk their eternal salvation. That's their gospel. Their gospel is related to the overt. And we both all know that that's not the case. But so many people make issues out of the things that are not really the issue. So, well, best we can do, and at this time in history, where we are on the stage of history, whether the rapture is close or not, just be in prayer that Israel will be protected. And God, I believe, made it very clear in the Abrahamic covenant, if you bless Israel, you're going to be blessed. If you curse Israel, you're going to get some tough times. And I believe that's true. But we live in a very political correctness time, and everybody wants the Muslims to control, everybody wants the Palestinians to control, and want Israel to be the one to back up and make all the gestures. Well, Palestine has to make some gestures too. But I just thought it was so funny, as we saw last night, read a little bit more, they had trouble where everybody was going to sit. And you know you're in trouble if you have a conference and the first thing, you can't even get everybody seated. I'm not sitting next to him. I don't want my picture near him. And but so just in our mind, we need to know that it is be Jesus Christ that will do these things. Mr. West Tuttle, how you doing, sir? Good to see you tonight. Glad you made it in all that traffic. It's going to get worse, I guess, as we get closer to Christmas, isn't it? Probably so. Okay, John chapter 14, we've prayed. So let's move into verse 6 here, which is where we left off last 2 weeks ago. Last week was Thanksgiving Eve. So we did a study from Psalm 100. Very interesting in studying it again, the Psalm 100. That was read every year by the Jews at one of their feasts. So, but verse 6, Jesus said to him, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, how do we know where you are going? How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Now, this brings us to a little study and understanding in dealing with the Father. How can I know the Father? I like Thomas's desire here to know the Father and know where he's going. And because this is the heart of Christianity, isn't it? This is why Christ came. Christ came to reconcile us with God the Father. He is the one that Christ came to bring us to. So this becomes very crucial. So the question, how can I know God the Father? A subsequent question to that is, how can I have a relationship with God the Father? To know Him and then to have a relationship with Him. And just right where we are, it's through the person of Jesus Christ and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Through the person of Jesus Christ as an unbeliever, through the person of the Holy Spirit as a believer. Let's study a little bit though, I don't want to take this could go on and on forever, but let's look at God the Father a moment. And I just want to say, before we even get into anything, that the moment you start defining God the Father, you confine God the Father. That's what a definition is for. Always remember, a definition, by definition, confines. That's what you want it to do. Of all the other things, I want to define it this way. I want to just narrow it down to a definition of this, so you confine it. And so when you try to do that with God, or with love, then you've confined it, and that's not going to happen. The moment you think you've got God defined, He's going to break out of your little box and go beyond. So what I like to point out is, whatever you think you know about God, is you put it on the old college scale here, you can just take whatever it is you know, be it omniscience, omnipresence, whatever it may be, and you just take that on out into infinity. out beyond any boundary as to who and what God is. And even all of the things that we think we know about Him, you can just leave a lot of room for eternity in that respect, because we're never going to grasp the totality of God. So that's not my objective tonight. But let's know some things. Point one. It is Jesus Christ who first speaks of God in this most personal way. And that's interesting. I had trouble when I was coming across that, so it took me a long time back into the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ really is the first person to speak of it in this way. Introduced to us God as His Father and as our Father. In fact, in the Gospel of John, He uses this title 120 times, compared to 64 times in all three of the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. God being our Father is fundamental to Jesus Christ. It is fundamental to Christianity. We want to know Him and have a relationship with Him as our Father. And again, something we've seen before, but let's just say it again at this time. It's a shame that in a society in which we live, that that's not always an endearing term. That too many children, little girls and little boys now, have been abused physically, verbally, put down, controlled, whatever. And father is not a good term anymore to a lot of people. In fact, you say father to a lot, and they it's just disgust. So, and that's a shame. And that's a shame, because father should be a very strong, endearing term of protection and love and training and all these wonderful things. So under point one, it's Jesus Christ who first brings us in a vivid manner to knowing Him as our Father. Point two, one of the primary reasons for the Pharisees hating Jesus was because He called God His own Father. The Pharisees hated Him for doing that, and they wanted to kill Him for doing that. If you want to look back at chapter 5, verse 18, if not, I'll just read it to you. But chapter 5, verse 18 of the Gospel of John. For this cause, therefore, well, verse 17, but He answered them, My Father, wow, is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more. They already were doing it, but now all the more to kill Him, get rid of Him. Why? Because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Now, they understood. I know some people today, they don't understand it. Well, we're all sons of God here. God is the Father. Well, when Jesus Christ said it, He meant He's equal with the Father. And the Jews understood that. The Pharisees understood that. And that did it. And rightly so in this sense, people. Either He is or He isn't. And if He isn't, He blasphemes. If He isn't, He's a fool. That's why I always am amazed, and it's just something you learn in high school. We learned in high school. But either Jesus Christ was a madman, or He was who He says He was. And it really is a very simple truth. He's either a liar, a madman, or He really is. So, but He calls Him His Father. Point three, very quickly. He was from God the Father. Now, we won't turn to it, but chapter 1, verse 14. He was from the Father. Point two, He called God His Father. Point three, He is from God the Father. And then point four, He must return to the Father, to God His Father. One of the primary reasons for Jesus Christ's departure from earth was His relationship with His Father. And I wish I could get this into your mindset and into Christians' mindset about what death is. Death is going to be with the Father, face to face with the Father, with Jesus Christ. It's really something phenomenal So let's go through a quick run. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. That's the way I like to do funerals. Depart out of this world to the Father. Then, let's move to verse 3 in the same chapter. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. It's a beautiful concept about death. I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. Back to Jesus Christ. Chapter 14, 28, our current chapter. Look down at verse 28. You heard that I said to you, he's talking to the disciples, Christ of course is speaking. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you if you loved me. You would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. That is the humanity of Christ. I go to the Father. And I like to do that at funerals. I like to talk about those of you here who are believers in Christ, rejoice over this person's death and departure. Why? They're going to the Father. That's where we all want to go. So you really, while we mourn and sorrow, but not as the unbeliever does, we will miss this person for a while, and a very short while, but they're home with the Father. So it's a very beautiful concept. Look at chapter 16, 10. Chapter 16, verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. That's all death is. Absent from here, face to face with the Lord. Absent from here, home with the Father. That's what it is, and it really is beautiful. Look at verses 16 through 17 in chapter 16. 16 and 17. A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples, therefore, said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Look at verse 28. I came forth from the Father, have come into the world. I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. So we really can start grasping that this little journey on earth is just, that's what it is, just a detour and journey. Came down from the Father, we're going to go back. In the fun time of all that's going on in the world, in America today, we're aliens here. We're aliens on planet Earth. And so we're going to go back with the Father. Verse 28, I come forth from the Father, have come into the world, I'm leaving the world again, going to the Father. Look at chapter 20, please. Chapter 20, verse 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. And Jesus, verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabbani, Rabbi means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, resurrection, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and my God and your God. Powerful statements that we'll be looking at. Powerful statements. So the relationship with God is a basic urge of man since paradise lost. This is the heart of religion. It's the heart of all religion. People, I'm even talking about caveman religion. I'm talking about jungle religion with the witch doctor and the chief. I'm talking about all the religions of the world. It's this inside of us. There is God. And we got to have a relationship with Him. In the passage before us in John 14, makes it unquestionably clear that he and he alone is the only way to come to God the Father. He, Jesus Christ, is the only way. Not all these religions, not all the works that man does, but through the person of Jesus Christ. Many believe that if you believe in God, that is enough. Jesus Christ makes it clear, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you want to come to the Father, it's going to have to be through me. Here is why the very name of Jesus Christ, people, is both feared and resented, and even hated by so many throughout history, but today especially in our time. So much that they even try to silence his name in public places, except for slang and in a derogatory use. Got a funny email, and kid had a dog, little boy. He loved a little dog. Dog led a boy, so he walks to school, a little dog followed him. The boy runs into the school, and the little dog, he makes his way before the door shuts, and he roams through the halls and sniffing it out, and he finally finds where his master is. And so he is standing out there, scratches on the door, and they open the door, and he runs over and sits on the floor by him. And so the teacher takes the dog and says, you got to get out, and throws him out, and shuts the door outside. And the dog is just sitting there very dejected. And God comes along and says to the dog, don't feel bad, they kicked me out of school too. So it becomes such an important issue is in knowing him and how we're going to know him. And because he is exclusive claim of Jesus Christ, no one comes to the Father but by me, we should be never be intimidated by that, because it also declares whosoever will. So it is exclusive, but it is also, we could say, all inclusive, whosoever will. So this is our gospel that we're not ashamed of. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is exclusive only through Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel because it is inclusive, whosoever. So we have no reason to be ashamed of this gospel. Now, if the gospel said only this race, only this moral life, only this wealth, only this IQ, only this denomination, all this kind of stuff, then yeah, that's not good. But it's exclusive. Only those who believe in Christ. It is inclusive, whosoever will. I don't care who you are. That's our gospel. And as we're seeing on Sunday morning, not ashamed of it. Jesus Christ is not a way to God. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That's very important. He's not a way to God. He is the only way to God. Note not only the exclusiveness, but, as I just pointed out, the inclusiveness. He says, no one, no matter how wonderful you are, how moral you may be, how pure, how altruistic, how religious, how sincere, no one comes to the Father but through me. And I always like to say, and I used to say it without knowing hardly any detail, but you take Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler. They both need him, and they're both only they're going to get to God only through Jesus Christ. And there really is no difference in God's eyes, and people just don't like that. There's no difference in God's eyes between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler. Is there to us mankind? Absolutely. Absolutely. But not before God. Not in getting into heaven. And that's so important to realize. So, I personally like the simplicity of the Lord. Of all the deep theological terms he could have used, he just simply says, come to the Father. I love that. Just comes to the Father. It is a beautiful idea. And just come to the Father. Well, how can I come to the Father? Through me, by faith. I don't know if you've ever wanted to come to someone, to approach someone, have fellowship with them, but couldn't. maybe someone the opposite sex when you're in the dating age and dating time of your life, or maybe a friend, maybe a celebrity, maybe someone, but it just never was going to work out for whatever reason. And sometimes I feel so bad, because I know in my study of SAD that a lot of times children went under their parents, and the mother or father just wouldn't let them close. They kept the wall. Husbands do that to wives. Wives do that to husbands, to friends. It's a horrible experience to want to come to someone, have a fellowship with someone, and every time you do, they just put out their hand saying no. And depending on all the circumstances, we have to move on. But God doesn't. You want a relationship, you want to come to Him, He's right there. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ, but anyone can come to the Father. Jesus Christ uses a simple word for salvation. The word to come is a simple word for salvation, for being delivered from separation from the Father. We have be saved, be delivered. And here Jesus Christ says, come. There's another one in the Old Testament that I like, kiss. The word kiss is used for salvation, for faith in the Messiah. It's a beautiful word of coming to the Father. Now the great question is, how do I come to the Father? How do I come to Him? Do I come to Him with some gifts? That opens a door for a lot of humans, with humans. Do I come to them? How do I come to the Father? On what grounds do I come? Acts 4:12. Let's take a look at it. Acts 4:12. This is all part of the gospel that I'm not ashamed of in our study of Romans. Dan and Pat Hill will be with us Sunday morning, as it stands right now. All my life, for 33 years in the ministry, though, if I knew someone was going to speak Sunday, whoever it may be, I never did not prepare. I could just say, well, they're going to be there. I won't really work on it. And then snow or flat tire or some death in their family, and I have to stand up and say hi. So I gotta be ready. But it'll be great to have them. Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else. Now Jesus Christ says, come. Here there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name, and the name will become important in our study in Revelation. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, mankind, by which we must be saved. This is a powerful statement, people. This takes all you Muslims and all the Buddhists and all the Hindus and all these people and just puts them aside. It's only one name. The name of Jesus Christ. Now you put this together, the John passage and the Acts 4:12 passage, and there's so many others, but you put all this together, and yet people, religious people, and I'm talking about somewhat under the Christian umbrella, they will deny that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, or that you have to do something. It's just amazing how they will do this. We're getting ready to move into the study in Romans 1 in dealing with talking about homosexuality, lesbianism, and all of those kind of things. And on the one hand, it's just amazing that people, and I'll say this a couple of times in that study, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it though, but how can they miss it? How can you say you can live a homosexual lifestyle and it's okay with God? There are just so many verses, so clear. But I have to smile and say, hey, how can you say you got to work to be saved? That's far more important. So if they miss the gospel, why does it not surprise us that they miss other things in the Bible? Shouldn't surprise us at all. Now, in our day and time, we've had so many views of teachings of God. So few depend on the Holy Bible. They prefer their documents and the traditions of man. Then there are so many who do depend on the Bible, with so many diverse understandings. so many diverse teachings on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, and very few even see the truth, and that's such a shame. But so many men, women, can study the Bible all their life and never see the truth about this man Jesus, and that's why they add so much to it. There is a fundamental problem for anyone knowing God. Let's get it down. A fundamental problem for anyone knowing God. One, the only way to God is by knowing Jesus Christ. The only way to God is by knowing Jesus Christ. To know God, you've got to know Christ. People, I'm going to get up on the mountains in Montana or Colorado, and it's me and God, and the sky is my church, and all this. I don't need Jesus. I have directness with God here. They deceive themselves, and Satan's sitting there happy. Do I deny that the heavens and all of those things proclaim his glory? Not at all. Not at all. But to know him is to know him through Jesus Christ. Secondly, the only way to know the love of God. The only way to know the love of God, for God is love, is to know the love of Christ. You move away from the love of Christ, you move away from the love of God. You reject the love of Jesus Christ, you reject the love of God. You reject the love of Christ that went to the cross for you, then you reject Jesus God. It's that simple. But if we don't understand him, and then you have other people who will make a big issue of him, and they don't understand him either. They don't understand him either. It's just so deceiving what Satan has done to us and to our eyes if we allow him to do it. There's a fundamental problem in knowing Jesus Christ. And you know what that fundamental problem is? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. Now, these men knew Jesus Christ. And I'm building for what's coming up. These men knew Jesus Christ. They saw him. They could see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Pharisees knew Jesus Christ. They knew him in the flesh. We have seen a very important principle concerning the written word. We have seen how the written word reveals Jesus Christ, but also it does what to Christ? Conceals him. The Bible does that. The Bible will reveal him. The Bible will conceal him if you don't want to see him. It's an amazing concept, and how often comes up when I'm studying different things that it's revealed right there if you want to see it. It's concealed right there if you don't want to see it. If you don't want to see the truth. There are those who read, study the scripture, see works, legalism, do and do, do and do. There are those who read it and see it, and they see grace, and they see mercy, and they see faith. Well, the same is true of the living word, people. The living word, Jesus Christ, reveals and conceals. If you don't want to see him as the cornerstone, you don't want to see him as the Son of God, and I'm talking about the literal physical person when he was on earth, he reveals and conceals at the same time. Multitudes looked at him and they just saw a man, the son of Joseph and Mary. Others looked at him and they saw the Son of God. He reveals and he conceals the truth of who and what he is. So the written word does it, but what I now want you to see is the living word does that. The living word. People are, oh, he's from Nazareth. No, he's from heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. So there are people who saw the person of Jesus Christ, and they saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They saw God in the flesh. So the same thing is in the written word. Oh, if I'd have been living then, I'd have believed. No, you'd have been just as blind then, or you'd have had your eyes open then. We have the living word. Here we have the written word. They both revealed, and they both conceal. Doesn't matter whether you're seeing him in the flesh or reading scripture. Some will see him, some will not. It's a frightening thought. And let's take care of one more big problem. There's a school of thought, Calvinism it's called, hyper-Calvinism, that God determines who's going to see and not. That God has put into your brain as if we can use modern day terms, he's put in your brain a chip. And he's programmed that chip. You can program a chip you put into a computer. Okay? He's programmed it for some to see and some not to see. That's their view of God. Now, I will say this. If the issue is God that great of an engineer, I have no problem. Yes. Yes, he is. He could do that. I have no problem with that whatsoever in the ability of God. But when you take in his love, his mercy, his grace, no, that's not God. He doesn't determine who's going to hell and not. He doesn't determine who's going to see and not. We determine that ourselves by our faith. We want to walk by that faith or not. And by the way, people, this divides the human race. Some will see, looking at the same person, some saw who and what he was, others did not. Some will see in reading a scripture, some will not. They refuse to see. They hear it. What do we have, that phrase, that very important phrase from Isaiah 28? They would not listen. They would not listen. That doesn't mean they didn't hear your words. That means they wouldn't listen to the truth. So all these things are your views of God. The Word of God is written this way. Jesus Christ was this way in the flesh. I'm saying, I guess he could have come with a glow around him and kind of walked 2 inches, about a half foot above the ground. And you go, ooh. You know what? I bet even if he did that, there'd have been many rejected him. I bet just as many would have rejected him then. But in his flesh, he revealed and he concealed who and what he is. So, he did not come as a Greek god. Could have come as a Greek god, big and big chin and very handsome and bold. He did not come as a superb specimen of Homo sapien. When Jesus walked down the street, people did not take notice. We know that from the Isaiah passage. They didn't take notice. He wasn't somebody that you just, let me get you, go in front of me. Then he didn't come that way. He walked into a room. Some people can walk into a room and everybody, wow, you know, he could be a man or woman. Just, man, they just dominate. And a lot of people want to present Christ that way. I can show you in Scripture that's not true. It's not true. Now, when he started teaching, they started listening because of what came out of his mouth. But just coming in, no. No. So he didn't come in that kind of appearance. Isaiah says, no stately form or majesty. He did not have the appearance of man that we should be attracted to him. Man loves to be attracted and follow people, follow some big preacher, follow some big spiritual leader, political leader, or charismatic person. Put them in Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us that. Most looked at him, and all they saw was a lowly, ordinary man, an ordinary Jew. So Jesus Christ in the flesh both concealed and revealed who he was. Now, chapter 14, verse 7. John 14. What I want to do now with you, John 14, 7. Let's take a look at it. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father? Now, verse 10 is a tough verse. It's tough to communicate. It's tough to grasp. It's a mystery. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Either believe because I told you, believe because you can see it, believe because of the works. Now, time is extremely important in this passage. Just start getting this in your mind with me so you can flow with me now. Time is extremely important in this passage. Time is important in the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, especially in the upper room. Time is very important. History is getting ready to change. Look back at 13, verse 19. 13, 19. From now, there's your time. There's your time. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, there's your time, you may believe that I am He. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, that's the Holy Spirit, receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, God the Father. All three members of the Godhead are right there. 13:33. This is all in the upper room. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me a little while longer, time. Seek me, time. And as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, time. Where I am going, you cannot come. Chapter 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will, future time, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. History is getting ready to change. No one comes to the Father but through me. We have a change in history. Let's note a few points. Where we are, where we're going to be going here. One, despair. It is despair and folly to try to find another way to God. Religion does it, but it is despair, it is folly to try to find another way to God. Why? Because God Himself has provided the way to Him. God Himself has provided the only way to Him. And it is utter despair to try to look for another. It is despair. It's hopeless. Point two. There are so many ways that man has come up with to try to come to God. All the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain started out with a classic of religion. Try to come to God on your own merit. Try to come to God on the basis of who and what you are and what you present. My production, my sincerity, my desire, my everything, whatever it is, it's mine. My righteousness. Because I do something for God so that God will want me and bless me. So, man comes up with all these things. People, God has provided the way to him. And that's by faith in the person of Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is the arrogance of man to reject God's way and try to form his own. Let's talk for a moment about human relationships. 2-minute counseling. So often we try to come to God as we do with each other. With many people, let's just go through some of them, they try to come to one another in regard of money. Many ladies have married the wrong person that turned out to be the wrong person on the basis of money. He offered money, She responded, "Conclusion, I can offer God money, and God will respond. God will want it. God will want my money, what I have." There are many reasons, ways that we come to each other. So often I will decide to you how you're going to respond to me. No, let me tell you a secret. To come to someone, you've got to know them and know their in the human realm, their soul, and you try to come to them a different way, and your way may be great. It may be money. It may be how wonderful you are. It may be this. It may be that, whatever it may be. But that isn't them. You've got to know what they want. And you've got to come to them on that basis, both the man and the woman. On the other hand, many, from the woman's standpoint, I'm going to offer my body. And so the man says, okay, so that's basic. And it turns out that's the wrong relationship. That didn't work. Conclusion, I'll offer God the offering of myself. And he's got a wonderful, I'm so wonderful, he's got to take me. Here's my whole life, here I am, my body, my soul. All that. No, that's not the way to God. That's not the way to him. If you want to befriend someone, you've got to know them. If you want to come to God, you've got to know, what is it? The basis I can come to God. And God has already set it out for us. He's made it very simple. Sometimes it's hard to know what people want, though, isn't it? Sometimes they hide it. Sometimes they seem to change in the middle of the deal. And on and on and on. Not God. It's very clear. It's very clear. My son, you come to me through my son by faith. That's it. And that's it. That's all. But what about, no? What about me? Nothing about you. It's all about my son. So he's made it very clear on how we come to him. But so often we try to establish a relationship with a man, with a woman, with a friend, whatever it may be, on our terms. Never considering what the other person would like, what the other person needs, this type of thing. Well, don't try that with God. Don't try to tell God, you are going to be so pleased with my production, like Cain did, with my works, with my sincerity, with my love, with my sorrow, with my repentance, with my attitude, with my sincere, all these things. No, no, he's told you, my son, my spirit, that's all. Put all your stuff aside. Yeah, but man, look how great my merit is, my production, my worth. No, I've already set it up for you. Point three, it is the nature of the creature. It is the nature of the creature to provide for ourselves, to do, and then desire, some self-credit. It is that we've studied this another way under the basic instinct. But let's look at it this way. It is the nature of the creature to provide for ourselves, to do, and then desire some self-credit for doing. And this is especially true in American Christianity. The John Wayne Christian, the strong Christian. Apologies to the Duke, but that's what a good way a lot of people think of the Christian life. Now, this all started, this isn't something new. This all started in the first universe where Satan sought to be independent of God in the garden, or in eternity past. And then in the garden, man sought to be separated and independent of God. And then being restored to God on the basis of our own merit, it is demonstrated by Cain. Here, I'm going to come to you on your basis. Now, how did Abel come? Abel came on the basis of God's offering. The basis of God's offering. So, man does not need to depend. If you can do it yourself, there's an evil teaching. Let me get to this. There's an evil teaching that the new man, born again believer, does not need to depend on God by faith for delivery from sin. I've got a couple of different types of pamphlets and books. God that actually said God does not want your faith. And a pastor that wrote that to retaliate what we believe here, what we teach here. And it's right there in the book. God does not want your faith. People, what a view of God. What a statement about God. That God doesn't need our faith. I'm independent of God. I can do something for God. I have to repent. I have to confess. I have to ask God to forgive. I have to make some change, and on and on and on. I don't need to just trust Him. And just the opposite is the truth. Just the opposite. Just trust Him. That's all you have to do. So many believe the new man does not have to depend on God by faith. Cannot depend on God by faith for deliverance. But he has to do something for God. Have to do something. Whatever it may be. It's just another wording of man being independent of God all the way back from the garden. And this time it's for the believer to be independent of God. I'll restore myself from sin. I'll confess. I'll repent. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, it's just faith. And faith alone. Point four, very important. Very brief, but very important. If an unbeliever or a believer tries to find another way to come to God. If an unbeliever or a believer tries to find another way than what God has established to come to God, he will not be reconciled to God. And that's very crucial. And that's very scary. As long as the unbeliever rejects the one that God has sent and receiving it by faith alone, he's not saved. He's not reconciled to God. As long as a born-again believer rejects just faith in the Spirit, and he's going to do it some other way, not going to be reconciled. And therefore, whatever you do, he may give money, he may witness, he may sing, he may do a lot of wonderful things, pray. It's not in the power of the Spirit. It's wood, hay, and stub. It isn't going to mean anything. Point five. The world rejects the biblical message of total depravity. This is the heart of how we're going to come to God. The world rejects the biblical teaching of total depravity. This is offensive. People thought the liberal. What is the basis of the liberal forgiving and doing good? Because man is worthy of that. Man has some merit in that way. What is the basis of the Christian, or at least the biblical, for doing that? The cross. The cross. Whitaker Chambers, great statement. The difference between liberalism and Christianity. The cross. The liberals do all these good things and want to do all these good things, which is the right thing to do, on the basis of the merit of man himself. The Spirit-filled Christian, on the basis of the cross. And what has been accomplished at the cross. Now, so total depravity is offensive to so many. Many preachers, theologians, back off from this kind of teaching today. It's not politically correct. It offends. So they back off from it. Now, I want you to think with me as we close. What is this going to do to your teaching if you reject the total depravity of man? What happens to your gospel if you reject that? Let me show you what happens to your gospel. The demand of total dependency on God is set aside. If man is not totally deprived, he does not need to totally depend on God. The gospel is changed. Whereas if we see that man is under total depravity, our gospel is total dependency. Total. No confession, no repentance, faith. But if I reject total depravity and say that's not true, then I change the gospel. Now, well, you can do some things for God. So, again, the demand of total dependency on God and the one He sends, His Son, His Spirit, is weakened. You need Jesus Christ, but you have to do something for God. And you can. You're not under total depravity. You not only can do something for God, you must do something for God. Whatever it is, whatever list we have that you have to do. So, if you do not realize how dead we are, you're not going to realize how dependent we are. When you realize how dead you are, then you realize how dependent you are. When you realize how helpless you are as an unbeliever or a believer in the power of sin, then you realize, I can do nothing but trust you, Father. Trust the one you send. It's that simple. So there are two problems, being reconciled and coming to God and knowing the Father. A view of God, view of man, which means a view of self. It's going to determine what you see. So, great problem, false, incorrect view of God, incorrect view of man. And this is one of the great problems that we're going to be dealing with. Well, we'll pick it up right here next Wednesday evening and continue the verse. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the text, because it reveals to us, Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. First of all, Heavenly Father, we might see ourselves in the state that we're really in, but that's not good news. The good news is that we don't have to do anything. That's good, because we can't. The good news is, whosoever believeth. Our Savior Jesus Christ said, I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one knows the Father but by knowing me. And Father, today so many are moving away from your Son, moving away from knowing Him, and therefore they're moving away from knowing you. And therefore our land is becoming a dark continent again. We can almost see the darkness overshadowing this land as we move away from Jesus Christ, as we become more and more ashamed of the gospel. Because in doing that, we move away from you. As people in this country move away from your Son and the cross and the teaching, the true teachings of Scripture, they move away from you. And then they scramble for all other solutions. But Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll be a light in a dark continent. Walk by the Spirit. Fulfill your plan for our life. Let that light shine in a dark continent. And no, I'm not ashamed of this Jesus Christ. He saved me eternally. He loves me infinitely, unconditionally. I'm not ashamed of that kind of love. I'm not ashamed to tell others of Him. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.